Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
So when God forgives, He eliminates our guilt, and His displeasure toward us gives way to Him being happy with us. And that enables us to be free from the load of our guilt feelings, which is one of the great joys of life. To just be free of that. No more guilt feelings. Now, when I talk about being free of guilt feelings, immediately that brings up at least two questions. First, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, what if I never even felt guilty in the first place? I mean, is forgiveness, what does it mean? If I can have my guilt feelings removed by being forgiven, but I don't even feel any guilt feelings, then is forgiveness even really important? Yeah, it's still exceedingly precious, even if you don't even feel any guilt feelings, and here's why. It's wrong to not have the guilt feelings when you sin. If I steal $20 from you, that's one sin. Then if I act like I don't owe you $20 and I didn't do anything wrong and I act like everything's fine between us, that's a second sin. Not only do I owe you $20, but when I steal $20 from you, not only do I owe you the money, but I also owe it to you to feel bad about it. Don't I? But when you forgive me, suddenly it's okay for me not to feel bad anymore. Forgiveness grants permission not to feel bad about it anymore and not to take a posture of indebtedness to you anymore. That's what forgiveness is. When somebody sins against you, when they first sin against you, you want them to feel bad. You want them to be aware of what they did. You want them to be contrite over it. You want them to acknowledge their guilt and how they've hurt you. But after you forgive, you don't want them focused on that anymore. You want them to forget it. You want to move. You no longer want them to be in a posture of guilt towards you, a posture of indebtedness towards you anymore, because you want to be restored to intimacy with them. And you cannot have intimacy with somebody while that person is continuing to wallow in guilt. So you forgive them because you want the whole thing in the past so that things can be back to normal. So yes, it's precious. Even if you haven't felt the guilt feelings, once you're forgiven, then at least you're not sinning by not feeling the guilt feelings. Secondly, what about the opposite problem? What if even after God forgave you, you still feel the guilt feelings? You feel horrible. And you cannot shake that. You go years and years feeling horrible about your sin, even after you've confessed and repented. Then what? The world of psychology, they have a solution for that. They say the solution is to forgive yourself. Just forgive you. God has forgiven you. You forgive yourself. And that's leaked into the church. There's a lot of Christians that buy into that. There's at least three problems with that I can think of. First of all, the Bible doesn't say it. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell you to forgive yourself. Secondly, the idea of forgiving yourself is absolute nonsense. It's nonsense. Forgiveness, people who say that don't even know what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is canceling a debt and a willingness to absorb the loss. If I owe you $20 and you forgive the debt, then you're absorbing a $20 loss, right? You're just absorbing the loss. If you say, well, pay me the $20, then I'll forgive the debt, that's not forgiveness, right? It's canceling the debt, absorbing the loss. So what is self-forgiveness? That's ridiculous. Self-forgiveness is nonsense because to forgive yourself would mean that you're letting yourself off the hook with yourself so that yourself no longer has to pay yourself the debt that yourself owes to yourself, and so yourself just absorbs the debt in place of yourself. That's nonsense. That's nothing but a misuse of language. Forgive yourself has no actual meaning. And it will do nothing to help you with the problem of self-condemnation. It won't work. Third problem with this self-forgiveness idea is telling a person that the solution is for him to forgive himself only perpetuates the error that's causing the problem in the first place. You see, the error that he has that's causing this whole problem of self-condemnation is thinking that he, not God, is the ultimate judge. I'm the ultimate judge, not God. And urging him to forgive himself will just perpetuate that. It'll make him think, yep, sure enough, your assessment is what really matters. We need to go the opposite direction. The solution to self-condemnation is found in 1 John 3:19. This, then, is how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. God is greater than our hearts. When our hearts condemn us, what we need to do, the solution, is to simply preach to our hearts and realize that God is greater than our heart. His assessment trumps your heart's assessment. His assessment is right, your heart is wrong. And so God's assessment is that when you've repented, the guilt is gone. It's a matter of believing that. Another reaction some people have. Some people, instead of, when they have self-condemnation, instead of talking about self-forgiveness, they'll go the opposite direction and they'll say, no, I got to hold on to this self-condemnation because it's actually a valuable thing. For some Christians, self-condemnation is their main strategy for overcoming sin. They just figure, I'll just beat myself up over my sin. I'll just feel really, really bad all the time, and maybe that'll get me to finally change. And 1 John 3 is very clear that self-condemnation is not a friend. It is a problem that needs to be solved. Guilt feelings that drive you to repentance, that's a wonderful thing. But self-condemnation, after you've been forgiven, what all that does is it causes you to be reluctant to draw near to God. You always have this posture of indebtedness to him so that you don't come to him with boldness and confidence, which Scripture so often says we need to have when we pray. If all your prayers are nothing but a whole lot of, oh God, I'm so sorry, I'm just so sorry, I'm just such a jerk, I'm the worm, and that kind of thing does not lend itself to intimacy in a relationship. Remember, that person that forgives you because he wants the issue to be in the past and for the relationship to be back on a happy, joyful footing, they don't want you to have that kind of a posture anymore. It doesn't help in the intimacy and the closeness. It's the devil who continues to accuse and condemn us after we have repented and been forgiven. Isn't it? Isn't that his work? Satan's goal in doing that is to destroy the work of God in your life. He wants to limit the intimacy you have with God, and he limit the boldness you have in prayer, and paralyze you in your ministry, and to get you to not even do anything because you feel so guilty. And you're never going to overcome sin by joining Satan in his work of condemnation. So if our guilt is gone, and God's anger is transferred into favor, and our guilt feelings are eliminated, what's the result of all that? If the result in the first place of the guilt and the guilt feelings and the anger, God's anger, if the result of that in the first place was estrangement from God, then the removal of all that will result in reconciliation with God. Right? Isaiah 57, listen, verse 15. For this is what the high and lofty one says. Listen, guilty sinners. This is what the high and lofty one says. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, for then the spirit of man would grow faint before me. I was enraged by his sinful greed, and I punished him. I hid my face in anger, and yet he kept on in his willful ways, and I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him, and I will restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourner. Remember the prodigal son? He abandoned his family, squandered all the money on prostitutes and everything, and then finally is starving to death, and he repents, and he comes back to his father ready. He's going to give this whole spiel to his father about how, hey, I know I'm not worthy to be your son, but could I come back as a slave in your household just so I can eat? And so he gets to the father, and he only gets about halfway through his spiel, and his father just interrupts him. Luke 15:21, the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against you, heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." And so they began to celebrate. That parable is designed to teach us about the heart of God to a repentant sinner. When God forgives, it is a real, full, wholehearted, happy, joyful reconciliation of the broken relationship and a welcoming of you into His arms of love.
When we cling to our own judgment about ourselves above God's judgment, that's pride. It doesn't feel like pride because I'm condemning myself. Feels like humility. But placing more weight on your own judgment than you place on God's is about as prideful as it gets. Are there any areas of self-condemnation lingering in your heart over sins that you've repented of and have been forgiven by God? If so, talk to yourself, out loud if you have to. Tell that prideful, self-condemning part of you, "I don't care what you think. What God says matters, and what you say and feel doesn't matter." Most of us would be far better off if we spent less time listening to ourselves and more time talking to ourselves.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.